Okay, it's Sunday evening. We're going to be honest, all right? We're going to start the week off being honest. How many of you are like me and wedding ceremonies make you a little nervous? Nobody but Michael and me. Nobody. None of the men are willing to raise their hands with their wives nearby. Yeah. Well, I do. I get nervous at wedding ceremonies. I remember one I was at, I almost passed out. Almost passed out. It was my own, of course. Suzanne said, you know, Suzanne was singing and she was watching, and I could tell I was moving because her eyes were moving. So she was following me as I'm teetering back and forth on the brink of destruction there. So I don't do real well with wedding ceremonies. Apparently you all do wonderfully well. Thanks, that's wonderful. Receptions, on the other hand, I do real well. I can handle receptions very well. Never nervous about receptions, and I do those really well. Tonight we're talking about the marriage feast, of the Lamb, okay? So I feel pretty comfortable about the whole thing. I'll be with you in a little later, Michael. Okay, so I had some eyes here. We're in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Beginning in the first verse. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That sounds familiar somehow. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do come with our praise. We thank you, Lord, that your promises are true. We thank you that you are the only reliable truth, as you are the only absolute truth. And so everything that you say is already completed. It is already true. It is true forever. And Lord, as we come looking into your prophecies, help us to see that what you have said will be completed just as you've said, that what you've promised is done. And Lord, help us to have this confidence that will take us to boldly proclaim your truth to a world that is lost and dying. For we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. After these things, now what things would that be? Now, after these things is one of those phrases in the Bible that you run into once in a while. But you need to, as I said this morning, you need to always back up and say, okay, what are we talking about after these things? Well, after these things that we're talking about here, this is after the Great Tribulation. The destruction of Babylon, both the worldwide church and the political system, and all the corruption that went with those. After those things, okay, so in other words, what we're saying here, there is a bridging between the time of the Great Tribulation and its conclusion and the time of the millennial reign, which is, in fact, the time of the marriage supper, the marriage of the Lamb, okay? After these things is a key note about a time passage and placing it in sequence whenever you see that in the Bible. After these things, very important. And so we have here the word Alleluia. It's a transliteration from the Hebrew, and it is found four times in the New Testament, right here. The only place in the whole New Testament, Alleluia. For all the times you hear people, sometimes we say Hallelujah, okay, but Alleluia is found four times in the New Testament, right here in this chapter, and in fact, just a few verses, the only places in the New Testament. So why is it significant? Well, you know, it's got to be significant or it wouldn't be so, right? And so the first thing we see is that they say Alleluia, and tell you why. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Okay, so for the first Alleluia is about the judgment of sin. Why are you celebrating? Because when we start talking about receptions, we're talking about celebrations, aren't we? Like I said, I'm not real good at the ceremony, but you give me a celebration and I can hang in there, right? Talking about putting away some cake and some peanuts and some punch, right? So, Alleluia, we're celebrating the judgment of God, okay? The judgment of sin. Why is that important? Because you have to have the judgment of sin to have the recognition of righteousness. The judgment of sin is the recognition of righteousness. How would we know what is righteous if sin was not judged? How can we appreciate the light if we've not known the darkness? Well, the folks here in heaven are celebrating the judgment of sin. I want to take you to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, capital B, and a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And that's why we say Alleluia in heaven. It's because the judgment of sin is also the recognition of righteousness. Look in verses 3 and 4 is the second term of that. It is that God's judgment is everlasting. It says there, Alleluia, her smoke, talking about the destruction of Babylon and all the corruption there. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, think about that. It means that the judgment is everlasting. Now, what's the other side? If the other side of judgment is righteousness, what is the other side of everlasting judgment? Everlasting righteousness, everlasting, in fact, mercy. Look what it says there in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. All right? So you attach the mercy of God to the fact he's talking about righteousness, because his righteousness is imputed to us. So we're going to see here in a little while, didn't we? As we read the end of that passage up through verse 10, that when we start talking about the bride of Christ, we think about the church, don't we? But the truth of the matter is, at the feast of the marriage feast of the Lamb, we're going to see that all of the believers throughout all time will be gathered together, right? So you might have a seat right beside Abraham, okay? Well, that'd be kind of neat, wouldn't it? So We're going to have all of the saints of God from whatever time they were will be gathered together. God's judgment and God's mercy are everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. Alleluia. Now, in verse 5, we see the third rendition. It says, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. That should have been verse 4, I think. Alleluia, amen, alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God. So all four and 20 elders, this is verse 4, of the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, amen, alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And that is, alleluia is there because God is worthy of all praise. Do you see that? It says, both small and great. There will be no distinction about anybody in heaven in terms of their need to praise God. All of us will have the same need. And so there, the distinctions of that man have implied will disappear. Psalm 145. Now this entire psalm is about an everlasting kingdom, and it's about blessing God and praising him. But I want to read the first few verses there of Psalm 145. I will extol thee, O my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And it just goes on throughout the entire psalm, talking about praising God forever. Now, one of the things people sometimes forget about what we will be doing in heaven, praising God. What will be your employment? You will not be a plumber. You will not be a professor. You will not be a lawyer. You will not be a preacher as such. You'll be a praiser. Everyone will be doing the same thing, praising God. And so it will be a wonderful time of praise exclusively. So, the fourth time that we say alleluia, it says there in verse 6, I believe, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent. Now, that is one thing that only God can, that is a God word. It is not applicable in any way to any other place. Only God is all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. Now, we have people who don't believe that and perhaps have forgotten that. Now, the reason I want to emphasize that is, you know, that is why we know that he's trustworthy, but he's trustworthy because he can do all that he has promised to do. He is powerful to do everything, and he has character to keep his word. And because he's omnipotent, he can. So there's no question of what will happen. The reason that he's immutable, unchanging, is that he is omnipotent and has promised, and his character requires that he keep his promises. His power ensures that he will be able to keep all of his promises. He is the omnipotent one. And so, let's look at Job 42. Now, Job is one of those books that we sometimes have different points of view on. If you get some time the next few days, I want you to go back and read Job chapter 42. I'm going to read just a little bit of it for you, because Job is recognizing who God is. He's gone through all of this suffering and all this travail, and he's had the friends, quote-unquote friends, come and help, and he's had a wife that was suggesting that he just curse God and die, right? Is that what she said? What a great helpmate. So, in chapter 42, Job comes to see who God is. Now listen to what he says. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. You can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. In other words, you're not only omnipotent, you are omniscient, right? You know all things. You can do all things. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now listen carefully. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so all the things that Job went through brought him to the understanding that he really had not known God. He had had this religious ritual that he followed very faithfully. And here he is, now I see you, I recognize who you are, and in recognizing who you are, I see who I am truly. You are the omnipotent, and I am merely your creation. Now that's a wonderful thing, to be created in the image of the omnipotent. It ain't bad. But there's a huge gap there, isn't it? And you see, that's the source of the problem. Every time we talk about people and God, it's because we've forgotten who God really is and who we really are. And when we come to understand that, we're like Job. We're ready to repent. When we know who we are and we know we've caught a glimpse of who God is, it's time to repent. So that's alleluia. That's what we do there. Hebrew marriage. It talks about the last few verses there. It talks about the feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. By the way, did you notice that Jesus Christ could have called himself anything at any point? He could have, you know, King of Kings is an appropriate title. Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. His preferred title is what? Lamb, the Lamb of God. His cousin said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? Right, John the Baptist. And so Jesus Christ, so humble, omnipotent God himself, and his preferred title is the Lamb. That's something. That tells us a great deal if we'll open our hearts and minds there. So the Hebrew marriage ritual is like this. You have betrothal. You remember Joseph and Mary were betrothed. Remember that? Okay, we have betrothal, and then we have presentation, and then we have a ceremony. Now, betrothal can happen at any time. They could be little children, and the parents make a plan, right? The presentation is at a particular time ready for the ceremony. The presentation, do you remember the wedding feast where Jesus turned the water into wine? That was the presentation. Because those festivities can go for days, for days. Why do you suppose the Hebrew marriage ceremony is like that? This. There is no coincidence, okay? When God gives instruction about things, this is how it's supposed to be, all right? And so there, the first of his miracles is that he changed water to wine at a marriage celebration, and then the ceremony. So let's talk about betrothal just for a moment. So I want to go to Ephesians 1. So the betrothal is that commitment to one another. Now, listen to this part. In chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that's important that you catch that. All of our blessings are through Christ, right? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What does that sound like? It sounds like the bride preparing her garment, holy and blameless, right? Presented holy and without blame before him in love. And that is the reason that we have that marriage ceremony the way we do. The wedding ceremony is that the bride walks down the aisle in the beautiful white dress, and she's the most beautiful woman in the world that day, right? And there you go. And so the idea of presenting a bride holy and blameless. And that's what this marriage of the bridegroom and the bride, the bride of Christ, the Lamb, is about. So we have been betrothed to Christ since that time when, before the foundation of the world, he was slain as what? The Lamb of God. Do we get that full circle now? So he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, and now he's the Lamb receiving his bride, right? So we see where how God's word is always coming together. And so the presentation, I think, is about the rapture. Now, the rapture is not going to take several days. It's going to take about the twinkling of an eye, I think the word is, right? Twinkling of an eye. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. I'm going to read starting in verse 13 just because I really enjoy this passage. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, we are promising this by the name of God himself. Okay? This is Paul's letter to Thessalonica. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That sounds like marriage, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? Yeah. And so it's the presentation there. I want to remind you of John 14. You don't have to go there, but if you read John chapter 14, he's talking about the Hebrew traditions there. Jesus is speaking to them about, I'm going to prepare a place for my bride. And the only place, the only one who knows when that will be completed is my father, because that's a Hebrew tradition. So the many matchings he's talking about is the Hebrew bridegroom. He's been betrothed perhaps since he was 6 years old or whatever. It's almost like meeting in the fourth grade or something, right? And so you go through this long betrothal, and finally comes the time of the presentation. And that's what we're talking about here, is that the presentation is just before the ceremony that concludes all of this, right? That celebrates all of this for the rest of life. And so he adds on to Dad's house, and Dad says whether or not it's good enough for this bride to come and live there. And that's how that is. That's where that Hebrew tradition plays into what the Bible says. And so John 14 is all about Jesus Christ promising those guys, I go to prepare a place for you, the bride. And it's just another example of the presentation phase of the marriage. And then we have ceremony. The ceremony is the exchange of vows. And I said before, it's sort of a bridge. And so we see that the marriage supper leads right into the millennium. And as we read through the rest of this, we'll see that that's exactly what's going to happen. So chapter 19 leads us right to the millennial reign of Christ. And who's going to be reigning with him? His bride. His bride. As I said this morning, I think for us, what we ought to be most concerned about is the righteousness of saints. That the dress that we'll be standing in, I don't know how many of you ladies spent very much time or effort concerned about your wedding dress. I've heard of young ladies spending many, many, many hours in the selection and spending tens of thousands of dollars. There was a guy that paid for his, that I knew at Fort Gordon, and he didn't tell me exactly how much he'd paid for his daughter's dress, but it was enough that he made a painful expression whenever anybody talked about it. Okay, so I think that's a great idea. You know, if that's what's really, really, really important, okay, you go do that. But I think what we ought to focus on is we are sewing our own wedding gown right now to be presented holy and without blame. Do you want a miniskirt? Do you want something more? Yeah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. We thank you for all the ways you prove your love to us. Now, Lord, we ask you to help us as we declare our love for you. We pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen.